Jordan of Smith Jones Church. You know, it's amazing because I'm sure we're going to get to heaven. We're just going to see the protection, the healing, everything that's God done through us. I mean, just what we know that he's done for us is amazing to give him praise and honor and glory, let alone what we don't know what he's done for us. My title this morning is God Calls You. God Calls You, and you can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I was thinking, you know, last week when I talked about how Moses was, you know, just doing his normal day-to-day thing, keeping watch over his father-in-law's flock, and then all of a sudden he sees the burning bush and, you know, turns aside to look at it. He was just doing his average day thing. Well, I just, you know, I realized that, you know, he wasn't the only one here in the Bible that was doing the same thing. And a lot of times I think, you know, we think this thing, well, we got to be on some great mission for God to use us. Yet, I'll show you here, there's quite a few examples where people are doing just their normal day-to-day lives, and God calls them. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I'm going to start at verse 11. This is, of course, with David. So, it says 16:11, and this is all going to be from King James Version. It says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So as we know here, all David was doing was out in the field keeping the sheep. And God anoints him to be king of Israel. You know, he hadn't slayed the Goliath yet. He hadn't done any major mighty things. I mean, you know, he probably, you know, he slayed the lion and the bears and stuff like that. But as far as most people knew, they didn't know who David was, yet God anointed him to be king of Israel. And so now you can join with me to Genesis chapter 12. To me, what's really encouraging about this is that if you feel like you're just living your day-to-day life and don't know what you're supposed to do, well, just keep doing what you're doing and God will show you if you're supposed to do something different. So Genesis 12, starting at verse 1, says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So God called Abraham, you know, here it says he was 75 years old when God called him, and all he was doing was just living his normal life, and God called him out of those he was living with. And it's amazing because this right here is a promise. It says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed." And that's so true today. You know, people want to curse Israel. They want to come against Israel. Well, have you ever noticed that those who do are cursed, yet those who bless Israel are blessed? And we, it says all families, so we're a family. I mean, we're blessed just because of what Abraham did. He stepped out and obeyed God when he called him out. Because, you know, that's the other factor. When you see God and God shows you something, then you act upon it, just like he and Moses and David has done. And so now, if you will, go with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, starting at verse 11, says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." So here's another example where Gideon, he's literally just threshing wheat, trying to hide from the Midianites, and then God appears to him and says, "You're going to save Israel." And again, this is just Gideon, you know, he's the lowest person. He's not he wasn't out there doing some mighty work. He wasn't out there in battle fighting the Midianites, and then God comes upon him because of that. He's just doing his normal thing, and then God calls him out. And then if you go with me to Acts chapter 9, that's what I love about the Bible, is it's full of people just like you and me. These people ain't any more special than we are today. It's just they chose that when God called them, they chose to step out. So Acts 9, I'm going to start at verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying in him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So here we have someone who's actually going against God, and God appears unto him and tells him, you know, what you're doing is wrong. Do what I do, you know, do what I tell you to do. And so, as we know, Saul does. And of course, we know the results of that. He becomes Paul and writes, you know, a lot of the New Testament. So here's somebody who's actually going against God, and God calls him out. So to me, that's always encouraging, knowing that Saul was persecuting Christians, and yet God still used him. Yep. And then I'll finish off with Matthew chapter 4. This is just Jesus calling a few of his disciples. Matthew 4, starting at verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, and a ship of Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." And those are just, you know, a few of the disciples, but all the disciples was very similar. All they were doing was living their normal day-to-day life. And Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." And they drop what they're doing and they follow him. So I mean, here we have, you know, just to recap, we have Moses who is tending to his father-in-law's flock and sees a burning bush. We have David who is out just tending to the sheep, and he's the anointed king of Israel. We have Gideon who's out there threshing wheat, and an angel of the Lord appears unto him. We have Paul who was on his way to kill or, you know, persecute Christians, bound them, bring them to Jerusalem. And then, you know, Jesus appears to him. And then we have all these disciples who are just living their normal day-to-day lives, and then yet God calls them. So I think this is so encouraging because to me, none of these guys was, you know, out there doing some mighty work for God. All he did was meet them where they are. So if you're just sort of feel like you're in a rut today, well, just keep living your day-to-day life and God will show you what you're to do. So even with me, I was thinking about that. You know, I know right now I'm a pastor, but who knows what God, I don't know what my future is going to hold. Who knows what God may show me to do in the future. So I just think it's encouraging to know that, because, you know, there's always those moments, those valleys we walk through where we feel like God's not there, but he's always there. He's always there, you know. So anyways, that's just what I wanted to encourage you today with.
Thank you, Lord. All right, so this is Sermon 7 in Faith, Authority, and the Power of Prayer. It's called The Power of Will. So you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to just read verse 12. And I'm using the New Living Translation in all of my reading today. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So remember when we went over spirit, soul, and body a while back, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. So I want to point out that our soul that's where our personal will is, okay? So the definition of will, and I'm reading this from Webster's, so sometimes I might explain a word or two as we go along, is the power or the faculty, the capacity, the authority of the mind, which enables it to receive, or by which we either press forward or stop in action, or in going after two or more objects, which one we will embrace and pursue. Does everyone understand that? Okay, so Matthew 26:41 says, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then the definition of will goes on to say the will is directed or influenced by the judgment. The understanding or reason compares different objects which operate or function as motives. The judgment determines which is preferable, and the will decides which to pursue. Okay? In other words, we reason with respect to the value or importance of things. We then judge which is to be preferred, and we will take the most valuable. Whether the thing is good or bad, if it's valuable to us based on our judgment, we will take that thing. That's our will. These are but different operations of the mind, the soul, like the intellectual part of man, okay? So each of us have authority. We each have authority and we have power over our own minds. You make the choice to do your own will. I make the choice to do my own will, right? We have power to make the choice. Whether we choose to do good or evil is based on our discretion and our judgment. If our judgments are following evil desires, then we are willing to carry out the actions that accompany those evil desires. It goes the same way with the opposite. If our judgments are following good desires, then we are willing to carry out the actions that accompany good desires, okay? So each person has been born with the will to make decisions that affect them, their families, their circle of influence, and all your future generations. Whether you realize it or not, you have more power over your next generation than you realize. Our parents had power over us. Our grandparents had power over us. Just think about where you live. Think about your education. Think about your families, how they grew up. Think about whether you grew up in a good family or a bad family. Your generations before you affected you, right? So also, and another example is our nation wanting independence from Great Britain. I you know how me, I love history in general. I love history of everything. I love finding out because it's from our past that we learn how to live in our future. So it's really big for me. So we in America, we wanted independence from Great Britain. We wanted, our forefathers wanted freedom for everyone. So much that they were willing to die for it. Our forefathers were willing to lay down their lives for it. You know, all the people that signed the Declaration, every one of them died. They all died in war, every one of them. Our country even went into its own civil war many years later because at the foundation of our nation, we wanted freedom for all of our peoples, including those who were in slavery. But since it wasn't everyone's will, not everyone had the same good judgment, good character, good desires, war broke out. But the desire for freedom won in the end, because that was God's will for our nation, right? If you or I, either one of us, we try to impose our wills on each other, they don't agree, if we try to impose our judgments on each other, that's when conflicts arise. For example, the Civil War started because the South and half of our country disagreed with the other half that slavery should still be going on. We disagreed with each other. And the hard part about a Civil War, and a lot of you remember this, is cousins and brothers and fathers were fighting against each other. It's one thing to be united and fighting against another country or fighting for our freedom from Great Britain, but it's a whole nother thing when in your own family you disagree so heavily because you believe in the freedom of someone, right? In 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul instructs us that we should avoid foolish and unlearned questions because they start strife. There is a certain level of conversation that we can all get in, where if we are constantly judging each other, that's when we are just opening up the door to conflicts. And, you know, there are healthy conversations that you can have with people, healthy arguments, meaning you state your opinion, someone else states their opinion, you may not agree, but you love each other, and that's okay. But when a conflict arises, it's like when a storm starts to brew. Everything is fine, the clouds are running in the air, but when too much heat and too much cold drop in temperature, you know, the other direction, then that's when a storm happens. So if you're one person is a polar opposite on their opinion of another person, and they're trying to get the other person to basically enforce their will on the other person for what they believe, that's when a storm happens. That's when the conflict arises. So just like Adam and Eve, they gave into temptation, we too can fall into the same sin and wiles of the devil. When we do that, we are actually following the devil's will instead of God's will. Amen. So I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to start at verse 1. And this is called the dangers of the last days. So, in another version, it talks about the reprobate mind. So, a reprobate mind is given over to sin and impure thoughts. So, in other words, a reprobate mind is constantly choosing bad judgments over good all of the time. So it's not even like a reprobate mind has become so focused on the fact that evil is good that they don't even know what good is anymore. They think that evil is good so much that if you argued with them, they would not be convinced, right? And this is where we have to be careful arguing with people when it is not necessary. We have to let the Holy Spirit work first, because we can't change a will of someone. You can do whatever you can, but it is only through faith, authority, and the power of prayer that you can actually win a battle. Okay? So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. And this is this was when, you know, women they lived under the subjection a lot of times of the men in their lives. And a lot of times some people would go into these houses and the women, out of a desire for complete freedom from their husbands or their spouses or whatever, they would grab on to any teaching of anything. There really wasn't there really wasn't true faith. It was just, they would just follow whatever sounded good. It wasn't real. And then it goes on to say, such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth. So there are people that go in, and like this, back in the day, it was talking specifically about women. But there are men, women, and children nowadays who, because they're not spiritually mature, they will grab whatever sounds good and not actually knowing the word. They don't know what's good and what's bad. They don't know how to make a sound judgment. So their will is just given to whatever anybody else's will is. They don't have a set thing in their heart. Okay? These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. So that is the story of these two men in the Bible, in Exodus, the book of Exodus. They basically rebelled against Moses and tried to get people to go back with them to Egypt. So they were like, you know, Moses, you know, he's teaching go to the promised land, and there's all this good things in the promised land, but when is that ever going to happen? We're wandering in this wilderness forever. We need to just go back to Egypt. And that is a dangerous, dangerous teaching, because what they were actually doing was getting as many people as they could to go back with them to slavery and bondage, which if you looked in the wilderness and saw how hard the wilderness was, you would think, well, I guess that would be the easier way, instead of having faith like Joshua and Caleb that they could go in and conquer their enemy and live in the promised land, right? So sometimes just because something sounds easy doesn't mean it's the truth, right? Okay, so our will must be aligned with God's will in order to make right, sound judgments. If we fall into impure thinking, it can make our judgments faulty, hypocritical, and even foolish. So I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to start at verse 20. And it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen." So there is a supernatural equipment. You know, like we have different tools for different things. There is a supernatural equipping that God does to you through his Spirit inside of you that helps you align with his will. Our will, because we don't know the future, sometimes we only go with what we see. We only go with what we are feeling and what pleases us. And sometimes we don't live by faith that is aligned with God's will, which is the best plan and purpose for our lives. Amen? So learning God's will is important, and his will is his word. Amen? Sometimes that can be a slow process, and we may think, I'm a good person, I'm a pretty good Christian, how could God not want me to have this blessing, right? We may think that's a good, easy thing. Why can't we go after that? But isn't that what Eve was thinking before she ate the forbidden fruit? Wasn't she thinking, of course God would want this for us, because the devil spoke a lie to her? She took the easy way out. So just like Adam and Eve, we have that same free will. They both had free will to decide whether or not we are going to follow God's will or not. Your will either follow God or it will follow the devil's will. It is the same with every person on this earth. Whether they believe God or the devil is real or not. Even an atheist who may not believe in spiritual reality is in fact following the will of the devil by not believing that Jesus died for their sins. Have any of you heard of the story of the parable of the man sitting on the fence? Okay, so there's this guy, and God has all of this stuff for him in this pasture. Everything that he's ever going to need, but he has to work for it. He has to go out, and he has to work for it. It's God places it there, but he has to do the work. But he loves God, so he's like, I can do the work. But then on the other side of the fence, the devil's like, I know God has that for you, but I have all of these blessings over here. You don't have to work for any of this. You can just come over the fence and have whatever you want. And so the guy's like, man, that sounds really good. And God is like, no, you need to follow me. And the devil's like, no, you need to follow me. And he's so conflicted because he's constantly looking over to the other side and not doing his work on this side, on God's side, that he gets so, so conflicted that he decides, I can't do either. I don't want to, I don't want to work really hard and do what God wants because that's just too much. And I don't want to give in to the devil because that's bad. So he sits on the fence and he just sits there as the rest of his life. And at the end of his life, everyone who followed God, they go to be with the Lord and they leave that pasture. And on the other side, there's all these other people and the devil comes for them. And he's sitting on the fence and he's like, haha, you can't get me because I'm on the fence. And the devil goes up to him and says, you may not realize this, but I own the fence. See how powerful that is? You may think that everything that you're doing is, well, it's not really that bad. It's not really that good, but it's not terrible. I'm fine just being right in the middle, you know. But those decisions that you make, that middle ground, that gray area, that's the devil's area. You either have to be hot or cold. If you're going to follow the devil, follow the devil. But it will destroy your life. Cannot be in between. Amen? So the reason why I'm talking about each person's will and why that's so important is because your will, others' wills, and God's will directly affects your faith and your authority on this earth. Because you can't impose your will on someone else's. Like, I can't get inside of you and mold your belief for exactly what I want you to believe. Not God and not the devil. No, that is what free will is. God gives us the freedom to make that choice. God can't go inside of us and force us to think something different. The devil can't go inside of us and force us to think something different. We have to make that our own choice. Who are we going to serve? Jesus says in Luke 10:19 that we have authority or power over all of the power of the enemy. Jesus did not say, however, that we have power over each other. You cannot force me to believe something as much as I cannot force you to believe something. The reason why we have so many countries, separate countries, religions, ideologies, and doctrines is because we all want to follow our own will. We, as followers of Jesus, we don't care about anything, no matter what country we live in, wherever we go, our concern is to do his will. That's the difference. Jesus goes on to say in Luke 10:20 that even having authority over the enemy isn't the greatest reward. The greatest reward that we should be rejoicing over is that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because when it all comes down to it, you can think that I'm doing great, I'm walking in faith, I'm walking in authority, I know how to pray, I know what God is doing. But if you don't truly, truly in your heart actually believe in Jesus, you can want everything that he has, but if you don't truly believe in Jesus, you're not even going to get into the kingdom. So make that your first step. When our forefathers rebelled against the king, it didn't start with guns blazing and harsh battles. It started with dissatisfaction in their hearts, followed by words that voiced things like, this isn't right. We shouldn't be ruled by a little nation clear across the sea. They take our tax money without us even voting. That is not okay. So they had dissatisfaction in their hearts and they voiced it. So the slogan, the mantra, the spark to the American Revolution was taxation without representation. We heard that, we voiced it, we believed it, it was written. Now by this example, do you see why so many Christians get tired of being bullied by the devil? See how that starts? We may be living on this earth, but our authority is far above his. Before we can exercise faith and authority, we have to become dissatisfied with putting up with his lies, his deceptions, his sicknesses, his attacks. If we're not dissatisfied, we will give in to it. We will never fight. We too often get angry at others, our spouses, our families, our coworkers, our bosses, our employees, when instead we need to focus our anger on the real enemy of us all. Amen? We can't change people, but if the enemy is using others to try to destroy our lives, then we have a right to put the devil back in his place, back to the pits of hell. It all starts with, number one, a desire to see things differently, and number two, a declaration of what rights we have over the enemy. Now, a declaration is powerful, but without it being enforced and established, it is quickly forgotten. You may say something, but if there's no action to it, it'll never come to pass. If our own country's Declaration of Independence did not keep getting declared, keep getting displayed, if it was not continually being taught the history of it, then it would end up being forgotten. If we forget what we fought for, then we will not fight for it anymore. Jesus said in Matthew 18:16 that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a word is established. You are given authority in the name of Jesus, but you must declare your victory over the enemy and keep declaring your victory. As you speak the word of God over your body, your family, your spouse, your job, you are establishing the power of the truth of God's word over your life. You are establishing that. Amen? Don't despair when situations seem unfair and unchanging. Keep going after justice and truth. Keep praying. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to close with this parable. This is the parable of the unjust judge. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And I just want to point that out. This guy was not a Christian at all, okay? At all. Not a bit. Verse 3, a widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Isn't that incredible? And then it goes on to say, verse 6, then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns," Jesus, when he returns, "how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" And that is the question I want to ask you. If Jesus comes back today, will he find faith in your heart? There is faith that God has given us, but we have to live what he has given us. We can't just, God gives us the pasture, he gives us the word, just like that parable of the man on the fence. He gives us his word to work with. He gives us the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. But if our eyes are constantly on the other side of the fence, then we'll lose out on what God wants us to do. And sometimes that does mean we have to work for it, and it may take time. The widow, she went after the judge over and over and over again. And quite often what happened in the Old Testament was a widow, if her husband would die, there were certain laws that had to be kept to make sure that that widow was taken care of. And sometimes there would be a kinsman or some kind of person in their family who would try to take an inheritance away from a widow. And it wasn't right. They, even though they could go in and forcibly take property from this widow, it wasn't right. So the widow was pleading her case before the judge, saying, "This is the law. I need my house, my land. This is what belongs to me, and my enemy has stolen it from me." There are things in our lives where if we put up with the enemy who comes in and takes things from us, maybe he's taking your happiness. Maybe he's taking your joy. Maybe he's taking your love and your peace and your relationships with your family members. Maybe he's taking away finances or things that you have been believing God for. Whatever it is, keep going after him. Keep being like the widow and go to your heavenly Father. But he's not like the unjust judge. He's not going to ignore you. He is going to fight for you. So keep declaring and establishing his word in your life. Keep declaring his promises, his plan. If you have been called by God, it says in the Bible that God's gifts and callings are without repentance, then surely God will make it happen. You just have to keep declaring what God spoke over your life. Amen. How do I know that you're called of the Lord if you never tell me that you're called of the Lord? Right? How do I know? How do you know that I'm called of the Lord if I never told you? Right? It has to be declared and it has to be established. When God is speaking over your life, when he is speaking through his word, it is your responsibility. You have been given the authority to decree and declare and establish his word over your life. Amen? All right. That's all I have today. You can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. I do want to encourage you. You know, a lot of times we get to the point where we almost like forget that God wants us to be blessed. And we just kind of go through life. And we go and we put up with things and we think, well, I'm okay. I can handle it. Just keep standing on God's word for your life. Amen. You will receive a breakthrough if you just trust in him. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the authority that you have given us in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' mighty name, we bind and rebuke every lie of the enemy. Everything that you have stolen, Satan, we command you to restore it sevenfold. The families, the finances, everything that you have stolen from us, we take it back in the mighty name of Jesus. The souls and the friends who have been lost to this world that we have prayed for, we receive them back in Jesus' mighty name. God, we thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And we will not walk away today feeling like there is no hope. We will walk away today knowing that we have faith in you, God. Faith to do and to move mountains and do mighty, powerful things. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Father God. Amen. You are dismissed.